Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community, allowing us to connect with familiar voices and the things our church is thinking and talking about, even though we may not be together in person. So enjoy the podcast, and we hope to see you in person very soon.
Good morning, Lancaster BIC family and friends. It's good to be with you this morning. Pastor Joshua gave me the opportunity to preach today, so I get to share the message with you this morning. So depending on how much you've been on social media, you may have noticed that families are doing a few more things during this stay-at-home order. One of the things that I've noticed that families are doing more of is puzzles. Now, if you remember back in January when I preached, I shared with you that I was using the lectionary as the passages that I was going to be preaching from, and that reminded me of a puzzle, that you put together a puzzle and you get a complete picture. And those passages in the lectionary kind of came together to give us a picture. I know some of you remember this because when I did that message, I shared with you how I find the pieces of my puzzles, and that kind of amazed a few of you. So I just want to give you an update that so far during our stay-at-home order, I have done 3 1,000-piece puzzles, but I put a ban on doing any more because I have a pandemic to-do list, and these aren't things I want to do. So my motivation to get those done is that once I'm done with those, I can get back to my puzzles. Well, the other thing that I've noticed that families are doing quite a lot of is scavenger hunts. I noticed that over Easter time, some kids found their Easter treats by a scavenger hunt. Or parents are sending their kids outside with a list of things to find and just kind of trying to keep them busy that way. In fact, even today on Facebook, I noticed that somebody had a gratitude scavenger hunt. Now, to be clear, there's two different things that are going on. One is that list that you look for things, and the other is you have a clue, which leads you to another clue, which leads you to another clue. I know of both of those things as scavenger hunts, but that doesn't make sense to me that they're both called the same thing. But that's not the debate for today. All I wanted to share is that this idea of scavenger hunts is something that I'm going to be talking about again as we think about clues. But I want to let you know that last week, Mike and I took our little grandson on a scavenger hunt to look for things on a walk. And I just wanted to share this little picture of him. He is using his pretend binoculars that he calls lookers as we went on our scavenger hunt. We found everything on our list except for two things, a squirrel, I know, right? A squirrel and a spider. And I was okay with not finding the spider. But anyway, so this morning I am going to go back to the lectionary because Joshua finished up his passage, his preaching on Ruth. And so we're back to the lectionary today. There's 4 different passages. And as I read those 4 passages, I felt like I was finding clues that led to the next, and ultimately led me to a little bit of a treasure. So I'm going to take you on that little scavenger hunt today as we look through these 4 passages. Now, I'll let you know right now that we're going to kind of go quickly through them. We're not going to spend a lot of time on every one, but just pulling bits and pieces out of each one as we go through them. There's 4 passages, like I said, and so each time that I read one, that will be up on the screen for you to read along, but I won't read all of every one of the passages. So just so you know, we're going to be going to Acts, we're going to be going to the Psalms, we'll be hitting John, and then we'll be going to 1 Peter. So the first passage that we go to is Acts chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 31. Now, before we get to reading this passage, I want to set up the scene. What we have here is Paul, who's in Athens. Now, if we know anything about Paul, we know that he tends to be found in the temples preaching or teaching about the resurrected Christ. And that's what happens in Athens as well. But he also then is found in the marketplace where he's speaking among the Greeks. And because of those times when he was speaking among the Greeks, he was invited to come and to speak at the area, I always say this wrong, at the Areopagus. Okay, so he was invited to speak. Now, remember that these Greeks were philosophers. They really weren't necessarily wanting to hear Paul to believe what he was preaching, but more as a sense of enlightenment. They want to learn other things. They want to be involved in philosophy. So that's the situation that we find ourselves in when we look at this passage in Acts chapter 17. Starting at verse 22. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God." So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So Paul starts by acknowledging that they're religious, kind of like saying you're on the right track, but you've missed the most important thing. They are missing the one true God. Yes, by calling him the unknown God, he is mysterious, but he's not mysterious in terms of not willing to be known. He wants to be known. As Paul says, God created us so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though he's not very far from any of us. And that last phrase, though he's not very far from any of us, was actually Paul speaking to a specific group of these Greeks because they believed that there were gods, but that they were distant and they had nothing to do with people. And God's saying, no, we have a creator God, and he very much wants to be known by people. Although I have to say that I do agree with the Greeks that God is mysterious, right? I mean, we cannot know all about who God is, all about the nature of him. I mean, let's think about it. How is it that he can be with all of us at the same time? How is it that God can answer or hear all of our prayers? How is it that God knows what will happen and yet gives us free will? Those are things that can blow our mind if we spend too much time thinking about it. And that's not what I want to happen this morning, but I just want to remind you that the mystery of God is something that we can embrace, but not in terms of not being able to know him at all. He's not an unknown God. He is known. He wants to be known by us. So clue number one is that this unknown God is actually one who wants to be known by us. We're going to go to the next passage, which is Psalm chapter 66. We're going to start at verse 8. I'm going to read 8 through 12. And then we'll jump down to 16 to 20. So Psalm chapter 66, starting at verse 8. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. You brought us to a place of abundance. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. So there's a few important things that I want to point out from this psalm. And the first one is that God preserves our lives. Every morning when we wake up and we have breath to breathe, God has demonstrated that he is continuing to preserve our lives. And as the psalmist experienced thousands of years ago, we know that God can and does allow us to be and go through bad times, go through hard times. But then he brings us to a place of abundance. And that abundance is not material things. That abundance is the things that fill our soul, the comfort, the joy, the presence of the Lord with us. That psalm also reminds us that he does not reject our prayers and he does not withhold his love from us. God loves us. And I think it's important to remember that as Paul was speaking in Athens, he knew the Psalms. This God who wants to be known, but also wants to love us, who does love us. This is the God that Paul was talking about when he first started speaking to the Greeks. This mysterious God cares for us. He protects us. He hears our prayers and he loves us. That's clue number two. So we've moved from a God who wants to be known by us to a God who also loves us. Okay, I told you we were going to go quick. We're going on to the third passage already. This one is found in John 14, starting at verse 15. And I'm going to read this whole passage for you this morning. John 14, starting at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So here in this passage, Jesus is telling his disciples that when he goes back up to heaven, he will send someone to us. Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth, or the Advocate, or the Helper, or the Comforter. And he says, you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. But then Jesus changes his language from he to I. Jesus is showing us the Trinity in saying that he will send a helper who will be with us. And then he says, he will be with us. He will be in us. He says that the Father, he is going to be with the Father. He is in the Father, and we are in him, and he is in us. So Jesus is giving us a glimpse of the beautiful dance of the Trinity. Whether all separate in Acts and in the Psalms, we hear about the Creator God. And in this passage, we hear about Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, and yet how they're all interwoven. And Jesus is telling us that this is a beautiful mystery, right? The Trinity, if anything is a mystery, the Trinity is a mystery we totally can't understand. But that's clue three. Clue three is that God, who is with us, loves us, and is promising not just to be with us, but he's promising to be in us. Clue one was that we thought that this was a mysterious God, but he can be known by us. Clue two is that this God doesn't just want to be known by us, but also loves us. And clue three is that he doesn't want to just be with us. He also wants to be in us. Okay, we're moving on to 1 Peter 3, our fourth passage for the morning. 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So the verses leading up to this part of 1 Peter is telling us that we can live as God calls us to live. He said that we might suffer in doing good, but it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. But then Peter gives this very stern command. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Did you hear that? Give a reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Peter says, do good, and as you do this, you will be asked about the hope that you have. Give an answer. Wait until you're asked, and then give an answer. And then talk about the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. I was reading a devotional book last week. It's called My Utmost for His Highest, and it was published around 1935. So it was not written for 2020. It was not written for today. But listen to what it said. It said, don't get impatient. Go and make disciples, not make converts to your opinions. Let me read that again. Don't get impatient. Go and make disciples, not make converts to your opinions. A lot of us are struggling today with a lot of the news and information we're hearing. What's right? What's not right? What do we listen to? What do we believe? And I talked at the beginning a little bit about social media and seeing what families are doing. But I've also noticed something else on social media, and that's just kind of an ugliness. And some of that ugly is coming from people who follow Jesus. But that's because we have begun to align following Jesus with a particular way of thinking in regards to politics. Now, I'm not even going to dip my toes in those debates or touch any of those topics, because that's not what this is about. But I think this word from Peter is one that is too good and too important that we cannot ignore it. As we seek to have others come to know about Jesus, we must do it with gentleness and respect. And what we're giving them information about is not a political issue or an agenda. We are giving information about the hope we have in Jesus. Now, Peter follows that up immediately by saying that our actions must follow our words. Peter says, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We're being called to give a reason for the hope that we have. That hope is in the resurrected Jesus. And because of that hope, we seek to do good, even to the point of suffering. Now, Peter originally wrote this for people who were suffering severe persecution, not for the kind of trouble or even the pain that we may be experiencing because we have different opinions than those around us. But it still carries weight with us today. We still need to be prepared for the reason for the hope that we have, and we still need to do it with gentleness and respect, and we still need to follow up our words with good behavior. So back to our clues. Clue number four is that unknown God has sent the resurrected Jesus, and that is the source of our hope. Clues 1, 2, 3, and 4 lead us to the important truth that we need today. While he's full of mystery and never to be fully understood, our God is not unknown. He wants to be known by us. This God has demonstrated throughout the Bible his presence, his protection, and his love for his people. This God wants to be with us. He wants to be in us. And we can have hope if we seek him, if we choose to love him. I want to circle back to that first passage in Acts, because we find Paul speaking to the Greeks, but in that, when I read it the first time, I stopped at verse 28. I want to read verses 29 through 31 for you. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. You know, just like in a scavenger hunt, sometimes we're in so much of a hurry that we don't read the whole clue, and that kind of messes us all up. And I think that's what happens if we don't read this whole passage. Because it says at the end of verse 31, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Now, I know that for some of us, when we hear the words justice and judge, that can kind of bring up fear in us. But Paul wasn't telling this to the Greeks to put the fear of God in them, but he was telling them to give them hope. They didn't need to worship an idol that was made of gold or silver or stone. They can worship a living God who is near to them. But we don't stop there. We must see that this God sent Jesus, who was resurrected and is alive. God has been there with us since the beginning of creation. In fact, he created us so that we can know him, love him, and be loved by him. And Jesus is the proof of God's love for us, the resurrection of Jesus. So I have to admit, this actually wasn't really a scavenger hunt, because one clue didn't take us to the next clue. It actually just revealed the clues more and more as we looked into them. If I were to clumsily put these four passages together, this is what it would look something like this. God, who created all, wants us to reach out to him. He's been with us and he continues to be with us. He hears our prayers. He keeps our feet from slipping. He will allow bad things to happen to us, but brings us out of it to abundance. As we seek to be in him, he will be in us. The comforter, the helper, the advocate will live in us, giving us all we need. It is in him we live and move and have our being. And when asked, we should be ready to tell others why we have this hope. And the answer is simple. This hope is in and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels and authorities and powers, all in submission to him. The scriptures come together to weave a beautiful picture of hope, pointing us to the love of God, the power of the resurrection, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that for most of you, this idea of hope is not a huge revelation in scripture. You're familiar with this concept, but I share it with you today because as I read these passages, this was the treasure that I found. And I think in these days, a little bit of extra treasure looking for hope and finding hope is kind of important. We're going to go to communion now. So if you don't have your communion elements ready, I encourage you to pause the video for a second and go and get those ready so that you can partake in communion with us. And as we come to our time of communion, I'd like you to take a moment just to be reminded of the hope that you have. Maybe it's because of what Joshua reminded us of last week when he reminded us of the faithfulness of God. Or maybe your hope is based on your awareness and the presence of the Comforter during these challenging days. For others, it may be the power of the resurrection that gives you such hope. And actually, for each one of us, this reception or this idea of hope is going to be nuanced in different ways for each one of us. But the fact is that hope is there for each one of us. So I encourage you to just take a moment and thank God for that hope as you come to the table this morning. Would you join me in saying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you pray with me? God, we are so thankful for your son, Jesus. It is in him that we have hope. It is through the power of the resurrection that we have hope, we have peace, we have comfort. I thank you today that we can look at these passages, Lord, and we can see just how much you love us, how much you want to be known by us, how much you want to be in us. And you demonstrated that love for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May that give us the hope as we continue on in these days. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.